Thank you, choir. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, as we continue in the book of Mark. We're thankful to the Lord for His again speaking to us in a way that we can get a full picture of all the works and doings of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we mentioned before in Matthew, we see the Lord Jesus presented as King of the Jews. In Mark, we see Him presented, again, as we've mentioned, as the servant of man. The young people now are going to downstairs. There we go. I hear the sound system now. Again, in the book of Matthew, He's presented as King of the Jews. In Mark, He's presented as the servant of man. And, of course, Mark was written, as we've said, to those who were Gentiles, who were Romans. And for that reason, some of the things that would have been very important to the Jews were left out because they weren't important or weren't helpful, at least we'd put it more that way. They weren't helpful to the Romans as they heard the Gospels. And so Mark left several things out, and he presented the Gospel in a special way to reach those individuals. Again, the truth of Jesus Christ was clearly given, but a lot of the rituals and different things that would be mentioned in Matthew were not there. And then in the book of Luke, again, we see the Lord Jesus presented as the Son of Man. And Luke, in doing that, in speaking of Him as the Son of Man, is showing that He was both 100% man and 100% God, but shows all the works that He did and clearly helps us understand as we see those works that the details of the many miracles and things that were there, those points were important to Him, to Luke, as he watched as being a physician. And so for that reason, he presented it in that way. And then, of course, as we see the book of John, we see the Lord Jesus presented in His divinity as the Son of God. And John pointing out all the different areas and different divine acts of the Lord Jesus Christ and pointing to the fact that this is the Son of God and even the very one that God had sent, as you even think in John chapter 1 of the Lord Jesus walking to John to be baptized and John saying, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, who takes away the sin of the world." And so as you begin to see the scriptures laid out, again, as we've mentioned, we get a full picture. God used the personalities, even though He gave them the exact words. This is the living Word of God. It's the accurate Word of God. And translations are important only as they are accurate to the original. And that's important for us to continue to remember. There are different translations out there. A lot of people like this one and like that one. But translations are vitally important to be accurate. Obviously, if they're not accurate to the original Greek and Hebrew that we have at the present time, then they aren't going to be as truthful as far as meeting the needs of our hearts and minds. And so, again, that's why we constantly strive to do the very best we can in that area. But as we look at the Word of God, we're in chapter 1 again of Mark, and we've been there for a few weeks as we've looked at several different aspects as well as the background of the book of Mark. But as we come to chapter 1 again, and we're coming to verse 29. Now, just previous to this, last week, we talked about the Lord Jesus being in the synagogue. And as He read the scripture, you'll remember it showed us that the Jews who were at the synagogue, and again, remember the synagogues were a teaching center. No sacrifices were offered at the synagogue, only at the temple that was in Jerusalem. But synagogues were lying all out through the area. Every 10 families, wherever 10 families were, then there would be a synagogue. The synagogue would be close by to where those families lived because on the Sabbath they were only allowed to walk so many steps. And so you would have a synagogue every far from each other in order that the families might be able to walk to the synagogue without breaking the Old Testament law of how many steps they could take on the Sabbath. And so there were many synagogues. In these synagogues, they would stand and read the scripture, and someone might explain what they could of the scripture, but it wasn't like a definite individual. Anyone who came in who was a Jew could stand and read, and share of the scribes that were there. And so each week they might have someone different as far as the scribes were concerned. Being a small community like that, it would be somebody more than likely right there from their community who they knew, but yet it could be different. Well, all of a sudden the Lord Jesus comes in. They don't know him other than he's from Nazareth. And he stands and begins to read. Well, all of a sudden it's totally different. This is the living word reading the written word. There was a spirit that was there, something exciting, something alive as it came forth as the Lord Jesus Christ would read. And then as he began to teach, they thought, this isn't like anything we've ever heard before. We've not heard anyone teach this way with authority. It's as though he has power over the word. And when he speaks the word, it's though it's in him, it's coming through him. And it's a thrill when the Holy Spirit takes the word of God to our hearts and to our minds and encourages us in that way, even as we read. And then, of course, as we go through the rest of that story, we saw the demoniac as he came to the Lord Jesus, this one that was demon-possessed, and comes to the Lord Jesus and begins to speak and said, are you going to, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And God never takes praise from the devil. He never takes praise from demons. And again, you'll see in this passage as we look, here is the devil trying to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to get attention to himself and say, I know who you are. And it's quite interesting, isn't it? Here's all these Jews sitting around who were studying the Old Testament and knowing the Word of God and being faithful in the synagogue, and they didn't know who Jesus was, yet the demons knew who he was. The Bible tells us, of course, in the book of Peter, that the demons, book of James, pardon me, the demons know who Christ is, and they even tremble because they know the power that he has and the ability that he has. And that's why immediately this demon, as he speaks out, he wants to proclaim, as it were, the Lord Jesus. The problem is only negative would come from that kind of proclamation. And even as we mentioned, the Apostle Paul and the young girl that was following them around who was demon-possessed and just kept yelling over and over, listen to these men, they're servants of the Most High God. Well, that was a demon doing that. But in doing that, he was actually drawing attention away from them and away from the truth that they were teaching and drawing attention to the girl. And so Paul cast the demon out. And of course, then the people who owned her, which they did, they used her for prophecies and all kinds of things because of her demon possession. They became angry and persecuted the Apostle Paul and those who were with him at that point due to his casting that demon out. Well, here we come back to the Lord Jesus, and of course, immediately he tells him to come out of him, and the unclean spirit convulses and cries and comes out. As we said last week, when we're speaking of demon possession, we're going to see more about it here. I remember some young girls back in youth group years ago when I was a youth pastor, and their mom had told them, don't worry, there are no demons today. We don't have to worry about that. There are no demons today. There were only demons in Bible times, and so you never have to worry about the demons. Well, I was teaching about the demons and how there were demons today. And these two girls, I mean, they became angry at the fact that I would say that. And so they just said, no, there's no demons. And it was like, okay, there's no demons. But the demons who are around you, this is what they're doing. You have to stop and acknowledge. And we see the wickedness today as we see even individuals who are trying to make every kind of law possible to keep the Bible from being involved in any kind of a group meeting, whether it be in schools, whether it be in political events, whether it be in any kind of place. And yet we see the promotion of pagan groups. We see the promotion of groups that would honor the devil in some way or the other. They're promoted, and it's okay for them to exist. False religious groups, it's okay for them to exist. But the minute you mention Christianity or you mention the Word of God, then there's an animosity that immediately arises. Of course, as we hold to the truths and the values of the Word of God, there's animosity. Well, where's that coming from? It's coming from the flesh, but it's also coming from demonic sources. And we need to realize today, again, even as we see that, that all around us there are demonic sources, and the devil is working. Now, praise God, we don't have to worry concerning those things, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And so it's not something to be concerned of, but it's something to be aware of, isn't it? And as you come to Ephesians chapter 6, we see the Bible says that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with principalities and powers against the rulers of darkness in high places, rulers of wickedness. As we stop and think of that, again, he says, this is who you're wrestling with. This is who the battle is with. When you see people who are angry and they're looking at you in an angry fashion against Christianity and against Christ, realize, look past them and realize it's not them individually. They're being controlled, as it were, by Satan himself. And those wicked things that are going on around us are being controlled by Satan himself. And that's why it's important for us to know the Word of God and to stand on the Word of God and realize the power of the Word of God as we see that. Now, as we move on down, we find they were amazed then as they saw the Lord Jesus cast this demon out, because they didn't have that kind of authority or power. They might go through all kinds of rituals and events, and even as we hear of all kinds of things today, horrible stories of exorcisms and all this kind of things. If you don't have the power of God in you, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you can't accomplish anything. You're going to end up in a fight, and you're going to end up losing. It's going to be all kinds of problems that are there, but with the power of God and the Spirit of God living within us, again, we have the ability to command and rule over the demonic host also, as long as we're doing it in the strength and power of God. And so that's why it's important, again, for us to see that, as we see the drug culture, as we see alcohol, all those kinds of things that control people. The sad part is they open them then to false spirits, evil spirits, and those kinds of things then begin to rule over them, and they have a demonic oppression that comes in, and just all kinds of difficulties that they face and go through. And that's why even breaking the habits of those things are so difficult, because the devil is able to, again, inhabit the mind, inhabit the heart, and to distress and hurt and work people over really good that allow themselves to open up to those things. Some music, again, that's anti-God, again, as we sit and listen to it and allow it to pour into our minds and our hearts, sad thing is it opens us to that whole evil spirit world. And so we see so many young people who are rebellious, they're anti-God, they're anti-everything that the church stands for. Some of them, even church young people, or who have come out of church, and we can't figure out why, and yet we've allowed them to open their minds and their hearts to all of those false teachings and false ideas that the music is carrying. And as they accept that, it allows them to open their minds to Satan's leading and to his work. And that's why we work so hard, not as a rule, saying you don't do this and don't do that, but instead helping them understand the wonderful joy that we have in Christ and the peace that we have in Christ and having the Lord Jesus live within us. But yet the horrific things that kids are dealing with who have been opened up to these things in their lives and their homes and their families and the messes that go on because of that demonic influence and difficulty that's there. We mentioned demon, and immediately everybody has the idea of some horrible, horrific thing that they see on TV. And yet all around us, we have demonic influence. That anything that turns people away from God is demonic. Anything that turns people away from God is demonic. And because that's their idea, they don't want us to see God. They don't want us to see the power of God. They don't want us to hear the good news of salvation. And again, even the Bible says even Satan himself can show himself as an angel of light. And so what better place, if you're in a church that is nicey-nicey and has good fellowship, all the people come together and they smile at each other, it's a good social club, but the gospel's never presented, Satan's happy there. Satan's happy there. The only place he's upset is when the Word of God is preached and the gospel is presented. Then Satan is angry and upset, and he fights those things that are being said, tries to turn people away from that. And so you need to understand it's a battle, it's a warfare. The Bible says that we need to be aware that Satan, like a roaring lion, is roaming the earth seeking whom he may devour, even as we see in the book of 1 Peter, as the apostle Peter is speaking there. He's trying to let them see you've got a difficult adversary. And there's so many people, sadly, they're kind of coasting along in their lives and acting like, well, you know, everything's good, but they don't see everything falling apart around them and realize it's because they're not in the battle, they're not in the warfare, and they're not praying for God's victory, as God can be victorious, but he needs to be victorious in our lives. And he's told us it's through prayer that we conquer those things. It's through prayer that we see the power of God upon our lives, and we see Satan defeated in so many different things, and we need to be praying for those around us. As you look at verse 29, we see them coming out of the temple. Now, mentioning the demonic, because we're going to see it again, and that's why I just want to hit on that special emphasis there again. Verse 29, now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, and as I mentioned to you before, having been there, it makes this a whole lot different as far as the picture is concerned, but if I were standing on the front step of the synagogue, and when we were there in Capernaum, we had the opportunity to go into the synagogue, and the floor that we stood on wasn't the one that Jesus walked on, but the guide who was there showed us there were like two levels there, and this level, like the third level down, he said was the actual level that was still there when Jesus was there, so that's the actual floor level he would have walked on. And that was a weird feeling, being right there where the Lord Jesus had been and stood and taught. And then out in the yard there were some millstones that were there. Well, see, it was in Capernaum where the Lord Jesus was speaking to the disciples. He says, if an adult offends one of these little ones, these children, remember they were bringing him children, and the disciples were scolding the parents or the children, telling them to stay away. He says, anybody that defiles one of these little ones, it'd be better for him than if a millstone, and here's this big giant stone, huge stone that's used to grind grain, and millstones were made in the area of Capernaum because of the type of stone that was there. But he said it'd be better for one of those stones to be tied around their neck and they'd be thrown in the sea. Well, if you were standing there on the synagogue steps, you would look right out and where that banner is back in the back, just a little right there is about where Peter's house would be. And then just on the other side of Peter's house was the Sea of Galilee. And so you were standing and looking at the Sea of Galilee right there. And that whole setting, will you picture that as you see the Lord Jesus now coming in out of the synagogue, and then they're making their way back to Peter's house. Again, they had to be careful as far as the number of steps that they took, because they were only allowed to take so many steps on the Sabbath. Now, we have to stop and think about, why was that? Why was that? Well, God instituted the Sabbath as a day of rest. Sabbath was Saturday, wasn't it? Okay, instituted as a day of rest. He told them, this is a special day. Yes, we worship, but yet we worship, and the idea is we want you to worship God and to stop, because he knew mankind, and he said, if you don't do that, men will work 7 days a week. Now, some of them, we can't get to work one day a week. I know there's that group around. But men will work 7 days a week. They'll just put themselves into their businesses or into their work. They'll work 7 days a week. The physical body's not designed to work that way without at some point, emotionally or physically, there will be a breakdown. You just can't handle it. And so God instituted that on purpose. He said man wasn't for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was for man. In other words, it was to give him an opportunity to stop and recognize who God is. It was also to give him an opportunity to stop and to rest and not physically work to the point where he would destroy himself physically and spiritually. And so God laid it down for that purpose. The Pharisees, on the other hand, believed that man was for the Sabbath. In other words, here's God's principles for the Sabbath, and if you break any of those, then you are condemned. And they went through, and in other words, if a man had a special need, they didn't believe that you could even meet that need on the Sabbath because you were breaking the Sabbath. Well, the Lord Jesus showed him the error of that, as we saw earlier in this chapter, where he healed the man with the withered hand. He said, he told the man to reach his hand out, it'd be whole, and he did. Immediately, of course, the Pharisees went off like a rocket, because he had healed this man on the Sabbath. He had done this work on the Sabbath. Again, the Lord Jesus explaining, you're missing the whole purpose or principle. It's for the individual. In other words, I'm setting this time aside. Yes, we have put a limit on it, only due to the fact that men will ignore and go right on working if we don't establish this as part of the law and God's law. Men will go right on working. They'll forget who supplies their food. They'll forget who made them. They'll forget who leads their lives. They'll forget everything else about God. And they will become so self-absorbed, they'll work 7 days a week. They will destroy themselves physically. They'll destroy their families. They'll destroy their relationships. Everything, because they will just put themselves into that so much. And so God says, what I'm going to do is establish a day where man must take time to worship me and also to not work, so that physically and emotionally he can handle life in general. Now, we've changed now, of course. Sabbath is no longer Saturday, but it's Sunday. However, is man any different than he was back then? No. And so there's a point where we need to realize, as a principle, as looking at that, that we need to set aside a day both for rest. There needs to be a day for rest, but there also needs to be a day where we stop and acknowledge the Lord and put him first in our lives. And that's why we have established the first day of the week, as the disciples did after the Lord Jesus was risen. He was risen on Sunday, that first day of the week. And so we have our church services on Sunday, that first day of the week, to acknowledge that. And again, it's an opportunity for us to encourage one another, love one another, but also an opportunity for us to take that time away from the normal work process, as it were. And so we understand the basis of that. And again, we need to see in a spiritual sense, we should have the same understanding that they had in a law sense of that day. Not feeling as though we're judged, but again, feeling the need for it spiritually, physically, emotionally, even as God established back in the beginning as he established the law. Well, as they came out of the synagogue, they walked into Peter's house. Nowadays, it's quite interesting when you go there. The Catholic Church many years ago established different places where they believed certain things was. Constantine's mother went around the world and established where Jesus was born and established where Jesus was buried and established where Peter's house was. Well, then the Catholic Church that emanated out of that, they've come along and built a Catholic Church on every one of those places. And some of you, if you don't take the right tour when you go to Israel, we've had some people tell us it was a Catholic church tour. It wasn't actually a Jesus site tour. In other words, rather than they'll say, well, come see this Catholic church at the Mount of Beatitudes. Come and see this Catholic church at Peter's house. Come and see this guy. And they were there everywhere you went. There was a Catholic church built on those foundations. At Peter's house, they actually have, if you ever saw, think of a spaceship. And if you were to have a steel girder that would be here and make an arch like this and come down like that, and then have one over here that made the same arch, and then maybe one more, I think there's six, where another one comes over like that. They actually did that over the diggings where Peter's house was, and then there's a Catholic church built on top of that, so it looks like a little spaceship over Peter's house. And so it's kind of interesting as you go there. So when you see Peter's house, you have to actually duck your head and look under the Catholic church that's built up over Peter's house. And Peter being the Pope, the first one, you know, that kind of made it where they felt like they had to have that church so close to his house, I guess. But, Peter wasn't the first Pope. I was joking. Of course, that's alluded to according to them, but that's in error, as most of what they teach that's outside the Word of God is in error. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Now, something I learned a long time ago is you don't get a mother-in-law unless you first get a... You guys are quick. Unless you first get a wife. So again, Peter had a... wife. Okay, he had a wife. And again, that kind of negates the whole idea of him being a pope and the idea of popes not being married and priests not being married and all of that. There's nothing scriptural given in that regard. And so again, a lot of error that's there. But Peter, because he was the one who preached the first gospel message, because he was the one who Christ said he would have the keys of the church. And several of those different things that are mentioned immediately, that's why he's established in that way as a person. And yet we see his failings, we see his sin, we see God working in his life, and just like he does in you or I. He was imperfect as we are, and yet he was saved through the blood and through the grace of Jesus Christ, and so that's why he had the hope he did, and that was the wonder of it. That was the amazing part of it, as you see that. Well, as they come into his house, Simon's wife, mother, lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so I kind of read my own picture into what's going on here. I don't know if you've done that or not, but I think this is in the background of the scripture someplace. The Lord Jesus walks in, and Peter's wife is actually the one who comes over to the Lord Jesus and says, "My mother is laying in the other room sick with a fever, and she might die." And so she walks away, and the Lord said, "Well, let's go in the other room." And I see Peter grabbing him by the arm and say, "Well, why don't we just let this go and see how it works out?" And then I see across the room, I see Peter's wife, and I see the eye. As Peter says that, and then he gets a smile on his face like, just joking, and then he and the Lord Jesus go in the other room. And the Lord Jesus reaches out and grabs her hand, and the Bible tells us, as you read, he said, came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now, I think they were real people back then, just like we are. And I know that when the Lord Jesus comes in, it's exciting, because if there's sickness there, it's going to leave. If there's sickness there, it's going to leave. And so we see the Lord Jesus as he walks in. We see the hope that's there as he comes in. And we see, again, this is Peter's wife, and she's laying there with this sickness. And the Lord Jesus walks in, takes her by the hand, and lifts her up. And it says immediately the fever left her. She jumps up and begins to serve the disciples and the Lord Jesus as they're there. And she and Peter's wife begin to make everything ready. But there's such a thrill, such an excitement as the Lord Jesus comes in. Isn't it great, because we have the hope of knowing the Lord Jesus in our own hearts? Isn't it exciting to know that he can accomplish anything and overcome anything? And as you see that, it says, of course, this was still the Sabbath day. Understand that. So it was the Sabbath day. So people only could do so much during that day. They could only walk so far. Well, you come along at verse 32, and it says, at evening, when the sun had set. Why was that important? What time would the Sabbath day have been over? 6 o'clock. Okay, at sundown. 6 o'clock in the evening is when the Sabbath day. Their days ran from 6 to 6. 6 in the evening till 6 the next evening. And so at 6 in the evening, the Sabbath day was over. And that's why when the Lord Jesus was hung on the cross, remember at 3 o'clock we see the clouds darkened and all the things happening, and we see the Lord Jesus dying, and then immediately they're trying to get him down off the cross and get him buried before the Sabbath started, which would have started at 6 o'clock that evening. So here we see the people are waiting, but at evening, when the sun had set, then all of a sudden, here all the people came flocking over to Peter's house. And it says they brought to him, they heard about Peter's wife and the Lord Jesus healing her. They heard about the demoniac and the Lord Jesus casting him out. And immediately there was excitement that hadn't been there for a long time. We can have that excitement today because we know the Lord Jesus lives within us. He walks with us just as he walked in person with the disciples. We have hope and joy of knowing the Holy Spirit lives in us. He guides us, he leads us, and we have that constant hope. When we're under depression, we miss what God's given us. He's given us that same hope. We always know that God is there. God is able to bring hope. He's able to bring healing. He's able to change a circumstance. He's able to bring, even if something horrible happens, he's still able to bring peace to people's hearts because of the hope that we have in the future, even of knowing that we'll be with him forever. This life is short, and it's going to be gone quick. But the hope that we have, that hope that's established through the miracle and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these people, all of a sudden, there was a hope they've not had before. Before this, if you can just imagine, people were languishing because the spiritual leaders were not being spiritual leaders. They were actually leading people to follow them. They were leading people in the law to keep man-made law. And so there was heaviness. There was a weight that was over all of the people all the time. And the joy of knowing God had pretty much gone out the window. That's why when John the Baptist came preaching a repentance and a turning back to God, there was a thrill, and the people thronged from everywhere to go out into the countryside to see John the Baptist, because this they hadn't heard for a long time. There hadn't been a preaching of bringing them back to God, and back their own hearts back to God and a right relationship with Him. Well, here we see the whole city. It says again, they brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, when it says the whole city, if we said all of Lansing was gathered at my door, that'd be quite a big deal, wouldn't it? It would fill the parking lot and on out into all the other areas if all of Lansing came. But when you think again of Capernaum, it was a city, but it wasn't that large of a city. There were many people there, but all of those people could cram in the house and fill his yard all around and everything and be close enough at least to get a glimpse of what was going on. And so all these people come. Well, not just those people come, but people from outside areas. The word is going fast. As I said last week, just as soon as Peter's mother-in-law was healed, Peter's wife went over to the computer, put it on Facebook. She put it on Instagram. And so everybody was finding this out. The word was going quickly. And so a whole city was gathered together at the door. And then he healed many, verse 34, who were sick with various diseases. And he cast out many demons. Isn't that crazy? You think of the area there, and yet many people were filled with demons. Is it hard to believe that many today are under the control of the demonic and are burdened and hurting and waiting for the good news of the gospel so that Satan might be driven from their lives and from the hurting things that they're facing? And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. That jumps us right back to verse 25 where it says Jesus rebuked him saying, "Be quiet. Be quiet and come out of him." It's interesting as you... The Greek word for be quiet, it actually means be muzzled. Be muzzled. Next time your wife or your husband's talking and you want to say something, say, "Be muzzled." We're not allowed to say "shut up," so you can say, "Be muzzled." I wouldn't even do that if I were you. It probably wouldn't work. They might think the demonic had started in your house there, so it would be a mess. But anyway, he tells them to be muzzled. Don't speak. I don't want to hear from the demonic. I don't want the praises of God to come from the mouths of them. Praises of God should come from God's people and from those that have been delivered from the power of Satan, delivered from illness, sickness, delivered from those things that the devil wants to destroy us with. We are delivered from those because we will be eternally healthy once we leave this life. Did you know that? We have the hope of being completely healed. No more sickness, no more death. The Lord Jesus tells us later that will all be taken care of at that point. So he healed many with various diseases. He cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And there he prayed. You know, we have another picture of the Lord Jesus here as we see each one of these situations that's so important for all of us. I don't know about you, but I think the Lord Jesus was a little closer to God than you or I are. How many of you want to vote on that? Yeah, Lord Jesus was the Son of God. He, in fact, was God himself in flesh. And yet, when he was carrying on spiritual ministry, when he was working with all of these people, the spiritual strength going out of him also took his physical strength. He needed rejuvenation. He needed that opportunity to meet with Almighty God and to speak to him. It would have been different than you or I in a way in speaking to God, because he had been with God all since the beginning and forever. And now this brief time he's here on earth, walking the earth, and yet he comes to the Father and he speaks to the Father, and he realizes he needs the strength of getting away by himself. It was important. What's the Bible tell us? Excuse me, in the Beatitudes, it tells us that we need to get away. Did you know that? It tells us to find a closet, doesn't it? It tells you to find a place where you're by yourself. Now, for some of you with kids, you say, yeah, just try that. Find a place by yourself. But you know, there's some spot, some place, where you get up in the morning before everybody else gets up, and where you can go in and spend a few minutes alone with God. It's vitally necessary. If Jesus needed to spend time with God to be rejuvenated, how can you not? How can you not? And you see people who walk day after day not getting into their Bibles, not spending time in prayer. Then they wonder why they're overtaken with sin. They wonder why difficulty and things overcome them and how they end up so far away from God. Some clear out here in some sin that other people wouldn't even speak of, even as you think of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talks about the man caught in immoral sin, and it says this is a sin that the Gentiles wouldn't even commit. And yet, you think of that, and sometimes we hear of Christians involved in sin that maybe even the lost world, who are some of them good people, they wouldn't be involved. How does he get there? It's because of letting that time each day where we meet with God and we allow him to work in our hearts and we pray to God and we allow the power of God to work in us. If we give up on that, we don't do that, you know what? We're going to end up in trouble. We're going to end up in trouble. It's not the fact that, well, I got to be a good boy and so I got to read my Bible. I got to be a good boy so I got to pray. I've got to be a good man or I've got to be a good woman so I have to do this. If you're doing it for that reason, you're missing the whole boat. You know, you can't live without meeting with God. Spiritually, you can't. It's our source of strength. It's prayer is the opportunity for us to pour out our hearts to God where we meet with him. And you say, well, when I try to pray, all kinds of things come to my mind. Hey, you're not the only one. All of us face that. And some of the greatest prayer warriors talk about the fact that it's like a battle to get with God. But you know, if you'll cry out to God and say, God, I want to meet with you. I want to pray to you. And I got all this stuff on my mind. I'm going to sit here and work to put all that away until I can know that I'm talking to you. I'm thinking of you. I'm working to be able to have that opportunity to speak to you. You know, God will clear away those other things. The Holy Spirit will take those other things away and give you that opportunity. But your home can't do without you crying out to God. Your children aren't going to make it if you don't cry out to God. Your life isn't going to be what it ought to be for God if you don't cry out to God. And he will give you then strength. You know what? You can be depressed. You can be down. And you can be tired. But if you spend that some time with alone with God, and you read his word, and then you may even break down and cry and say, man, it seems like the heavens are stone right now. I don't seem to come to anything. God, please, I need to talk to you. I need to be with you. You know, all of a sudden everything clears away and you'll begin to find there's that strength there. There's that power there. And God rejuvenates you. And all of a sudden you come out with a whole different spirit than you went in with. That's why we need that closet. That's why we need that time away. And you see the Lord Jesus, it says he rose up way before daylight. Now, you don't necessarily have to follow that principle, but why did he do that? It was because everybody else was still snoring. They were still asleep. And it gave him that opportunity to be alone. And you've got to figure out that time. Maybe it's at noon at work. Maybe you can get off by yourself someplace. Maybe it's in the evening. You can get off by yourself someplace. But again, it's important. All of us need that. And we see the Lord Jesus as he's separating himself away and he's meeting with God and he's being rejuvenated for the ministry, because everywhere he went, can you just imagine? And sometimes there's some people like this and then they fall because of the drain that's on them. But everywhere he went, everybody wanted him. Everybody wanted him. But most cases, did they really want, I want the Lord Jesus, I want to be right with God, I want to walk with God, or was it, I want to be healed. I want my body changed. I want my family changed. I want my life changed. They were all wanting something, sucking things out of him. That was the drain. And those few that are around were there just to praise him. He relished in those folks and encouraged them. But even the disciples at times were needy. And so it was a constant battle. And yet, the more they grew close to him, then the more they were in awe and the more they began to praise and the more they began to see all that he was accomplishing as God worked in their lives. And so as they get out there, they say, guess what? That night before, everybody was crowded at the door, and finally they had to say, okay, shop's closed, and we got to get some sleep and everything. So all those people leave. Well, guess what? Early in the morning. Here, people are thronged around Peter's house. They're packed up against the house looking for the Lord Jesus. It tells us, they said when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. And here's the Lord Jesus out alone. What does he tell them? He said to them, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. For this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. And so here, Galilee, again, as I told you before, is not a city. It's an area. It'd be like we'd say in Ingham County, In the same way, he was in Galilee. And so he was going from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue and teaching the truth, teaching that finally the one who had been prophesied was come. The one who God was sending to be the Messiah was here. The chosen one was here, presenting himself as the Messiah, presenting himself as the one that they were looking for. And of course, people thronged. And again, people wanted things. But he was there again to show them the goodness of God, the love of God, the hope that God brings. And every one of us are here who know the Lord Jesus. We know the work that's in his life. Some of you have been through tragic situations. You've gone through hardships. You've faced all kinds of things, and the Lord Jesus has been there to carry you through, and you say, I can give testimony to that. We need to do it, don't we? But we want to be, on the other hand, we want to be people of praise, where we come and we're constantly thanking the Lord also for what he's accomplished, and not just begging for things all the time, realizing God's good work and his work in our lives and what he's accomplished for us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Father, as we come before you, we praise you for your goodness. Lord, as we come this day, it's a snowy day. It's a beautiful thing to look at the landscape as it's been dirty and dark and the trees have given up their leaves and everything has been cold and bleak, as it were, in a way. The grass is not growing because it's winter, and the trees are not showing forth the beauty of their leaves is because it's winter. And for many people, it's winter in their lives. There's a coldness, there's a death that's there. But just as the snow comes forth, you tell us in Scripture that though our sins be as crimson, they can be as white as snow. You can take the darkness of sin, the bleakness of sin, that emptiness when everything seems as though it's dead, and it is dead according to Scripture without Christ. And you can take that life and you can cleanse it, make it as pure as the driven snow. You can bring new life and new hope, eternal life. The Scripture says, you save us from our sins forever and ever. I pray if one's here today that hasn't known you as Savior, that today they would put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, too, we pray for the rest of us. I just pray that we would have a new excitement and zeal about the Lord Jesus. We can walk today even in a greater fashion than the disciples did. Yes, they saw you physically, but we have the joy of having the Holy Spirit in our hearts, you living with us continually and sharing with us continually as we look to you, as we find our hope in you, as we share with others the hope that you have for them also. We can be thrilled in that day by day. We can walk literally with the Lord Jesus and have the joy of knowing everyone can, because the Spirit can minister to all of our hearts. Help us to walk in a way. Help us to be beacons of light in a lost world, as we think of the darkness around us, help us to be bright lights and share the good news of Christ. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor Ray, I'm not sure that I have eternal life. You know, there's that point where you come to Christ and you understand He is the one who has died in your place. He paid the penalty on the cross. He was buried even as He shed His blood on the cross, and He was buried, then He rose again. And He did that in your place. Salvation is when I acknowledge I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do that. And instead, I accept the gift that God offers, the gift that was paid for by Jesus Christ as He was on the cross, as He was buried, as He rose again. I accept that gift, and it's a gift of eternal life. Because He overcame death, you can overcome death, and you can know that you are eternally His child. Maybe this morning you'd say, that's me. Pray for me. I want to be saved. I want to know for sure I'm saved. Would you just lift your hand wherever you may be? Say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to be saved. Maybe you've been walking away from the Lord. You haven't been spending time in prayer like you should, and you can see the effects of it in your life. No one's looking right now, but you can just say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm making a change in that. I'm going to start spending time with God. I'm going to get my heart rearranged in that way. I want to be what I ought to be for the Lord in that way. I want to be a testimony for Him. Would you just lift your hand? This morning we want to pray for you. God bless you. Others this morning, thank you. And you. Any others? I haven't been spending that time that I should with the Lord, and I realize I don't have that strength. And maybe you're depressed. Maybe there's oppression there. Again, coming back to God can change that. Father, we pray for those that are here. I pray that everyone knows You. If they don't, please, Lord, I pray that today, even by their bed, they might kneel and yield. Tell You again, they realize they can't save themselves, and they want to accept that gift that You provided, gift of salvation. Turn from their sin, find the hope of Christ. And then, Lord, for the rest of us, I just pray that we'll walk today as we leave. Lord, it's easy for us to get so busy. And yet the busier we are, the behinder we get as far as our families and our marriage relationships and the hope that we have in Christ. We get depressed. We get under the weight of all the work and things. And there needs to be that time where we get back and spend time with You and, again, are rejuvenated in our spiritual lives, which also rejuvenates us physically. And I just pray that You'll be with the ones that raised their hands and be with all of us. We might realize that prayer is what makes the church go forward. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Again, thank you this morning for your attention, and thank you for being here. We look forward to being back in just a little bit. We're going to jump right it back in the same passage and talk about the leper in a little bit, but some great things that we can learn from that part of the story. And that'll be at 2 o'clock. And so if you're going to leave and go someplace else, try to be back here, at 1:15. Be back here by 1:15. That's going to be quick, so you just run and grab some food. Or if you brought your sandwiches and all that and you're prepared, as we mentioned this morning, we're going to meet down in the auditorium right away. There's soup down there and all those things will be provided. And so you can meet there. God bless you. You're dismissed.